We have two readings this afternoon. The first is Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. The second reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you, musicians, and thank you, Kay. Let's pray. Father God, as we meditate on your word to us tonight, the Holy Scriptures, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these writings, will work in our hearts so that we may see Jesus, who is at the heart of all the Scriptures, and that we may be sure of his call on our lives, and that we may be strengthened to serve you wisely in your world. Amen. An Anglican Australian New Testament scholar, Leon Morris, some of you may have read some of Leon Morris's works. He once wrote a book entitled, What's a Nice Church Like Ours Doing in a World Like This? I read it and I remember nothing of the book, except I think it was reflections on the letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The only thing I remember is the title. I really like the title. What's a nice church like ours doing in a world like this? And I think that's a good question to ask. It's a question that we could reflect on often, profitably, I think. What's a nice church like ours doing in a world like this? And the more we think about it, the more complicated it actually seems. It's a complex answer, isn't it? It's a complex answer because we're complex and the world's complex. And then there's the will of God, which seems in some ways complex. So I want to talk about that tonight, and speaking really from Jonah and from Mark, but more broadly than that. So the first thing to say, and it's kind of a rediscovery, that I remember when we were still in the Uniting Church and I was talking, we were talking somewhere about the mission of God's people in the world, and it all the true things, like the mission of God is firstly God's mission, all those kind of things were coming up in the conversation. But clearly, Phil Gardner, who was a Uniting Church, he's now the moderator, isn't he, of the Uniting Church. He's a great guy, Phil. But anyway, he said, that all sounds very cliche. Everybody's saying the same things. He said it's not that it's not true. So he's kind of looking for something in the conversation that had a bit of a spark to it. But I'll just say this, that the church, God's chosen people, are in the world for the sake of the world. That's what a nice church like ours is doing in a world like this. We're in the world for the sake of the world. And that could just sound like a cliche too. But I want to tease it out a bit. I think what's difficult about teasing this out is that the world in which we live is a complex one. So how are we in the world for the sake of the world, this complex world? And I think the church is struggling, in a way, to find a good answer to teasing that out. I don't know that I'm any better off, but this is my go at trying to think it through. It's a world, you see, in which we, this world in which we live, it's a world in which the yes and the no of God stands over this world. So it's complex, not primarily because of all the complexities of sin and evil and goodness and all the things that this mix in the world. It's a complex world particularly because there is both the no of God and the yes of God to the world in which we live. Both those words coming straight away. And this is a complexity which only finds its realisation and resolution in Jesus Christ. Where do we see this complexity of the yes and no, the no of God, kind of resolved? Well, it's resolved in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see that the no of God to the world is subservient to his great yes. And that's what I want to tease out a little more. And then to think about, well, what does that mean now for a nice church like us in the world? So let's start with the no of God. Jonah's a good place to start there. And we've started in the middle of Jonah. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, is how the reading began. And so what happened the first time? We probably know the story pretty well. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, the great city. It was probably the superpower of the day. And because it was a superpower, it was feared. And they were a pretty brutal culture. And so Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So Jonah is being sent and he's got to say on behalf of the Lord to Nineveh, who probably don't even know who the Lord is, the Lord says no to you. The Lord says this can't go on. This has to stop. You see, Jonah is in a way called to make an intervention. Things are rotten in Nineveh and Jonah is... And an intervention can be a really good thing, can't it? When somebody is so kind of caught in a problem, they don't even realise it's a problem. Someone needs to go in and say, no, we're not doing that, we're doing this. And to intervene and to find a way through to a better place. That's really what Jonah's called for. But his intervention is to declare to Nineveh God's no. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's his message that he's to take to Nineveh. That's a pretty strong no, isn't it? And so he's got that call to him. And so Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So there's Nineveh, here's Israel, and right over there is Tarshish. Tarshish was kind of like the Shangri-La of the ancient world. It was almost like a myth. It was a real place, but it was kind of mythical. It's where anything was possible, and you could leave all your problems behind and go to Tarshish, you know, and you wouldn't have to worry about things anymore. And Jonah thinks that's a better option than taking up the call of God to him. We know what happens. He sets sail, things go pretty badly. He gets thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish and is in the belly of the fish 3 days. The fish then vomits him out. Jonah has a kind of a... He calls out to the Lord for help in the middle of the fish. And the Lord is very kind to him, rescues him, and vomits him out onto the shore. And then the Lord said to Jonah the second time, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so off he goes. Interestingly, did you hear there's another 3-day thing in this story? Tarshish is a 3 days, day journey to get through Tarshish from one side to the other. Not Tarshish, Nineveh is a 3-day journey to get from one side to the other. 3 days journey in breadth. And so Jonah is going to have to go into the belly of the whale again. He's got to go right into the heart of Nineveh and declare the word of the Lord there. And as he goes, he begins to call out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, why does Jonah not want to go there? Interestingly, it's not because Tarshish is such a terrible place and he feels he would be in danger there. Nineveh, yeah. It's not Tarshish. It's Nineveh, Andrew. Got it? Okay. It's Nineveh. What is it about going there that troubles Jonah? Well, it's not that he feels unsafe. He may well feel unsafe there. But his problem, and it comes out because when he preaches, the people and the king even, they all repent and they turn everything upside down. This intervention has actually had an immediate effect. Everything's different. And the people do the turnaround. Not even Jonah trying to say, no, this is what we're going to do. The people turn around. They repent. And Jonah is cranky. He's really cross with God. He said, I knew that would happen. I knew that's what you would do. That's the kind of God you are, isn't it? You forgive sins. Great. He's cross. Well, he's actually gone out. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. That's the beginning of chapter 4, immediately after where Kay read. And he said, didn't you know? Like, isn't that what I said to you? When I, you know, I can see how this is going to work out. And he's cranky. But he's still got hope. He goes out and he builds a little booth outside the city and he sits there waiting to see if God will actually finally destroy it or not. He's waiting there. And then remember how it's hot and the Lord causes a vine to grow. And Jonah's quite pleased to be sitting in the shade. And then he causes the sun to blast, a worm to blast it. And it withers. And he's left in the sun again and he's cranky. And this is God's word to him. He says, you pity the plant. I think actually it's more Jonah's self-pitying. I think God's been quite kind to him. You pity the plant, for which you didn't labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left? So that's like the least educated. There's at least 120,000 labourers or even children. It might be children in this great city. And also much cattle. So God is saying, how could you be so concerned about the plant and be so unconcerned about Nineveh? How come your heart isn't like my heart, Jonah? It's really what he's asking. So Jonah is sent with a word of no, but can you see that that word of no is subservient and serves God's great word of yes to Nineveh? Not yes to Nineveh as it is, but yes to Nineveh as it has become through repentance and faith. The no of God is not a rejection of the world per se, but it is a rejection of what the world has become through the power of evil at work in the world and through the complicity of humanity with that evil in our sinfulness and rebellion against God. God says no to all of that. He says that cannot go on. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of humanity, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is saying no to our no to him. God is saying no to our no to him. He says that cannot stand. We do live in a tragic world, don't we? And what a tragedy we've helped to make it. Made to be God's image in the world and to be a royal priesthood serving both God and the world, we have instead opted fatally for pleasing ourselves, serving neither God nor the world. And this cannot go on. It's destructive of creation and it's destructive of our very selves. For us, the difficulty is seeing that this is the way things really are. It's kind of the joke. The person is going around with the sandwich board saying the end of the world is nigh. You know, that's a comic figure in our kind of culture, isn't it? We can't imagine that there'd be anything true about that. And yet, what if it were true? But we find it very hard to see things the way that we find it very hard to see that God would actually be saying no to our world the way it is. Part of that would be, well, why does it go on? Why does it go on if God is saying no? Why doesn't that's the great non-Christian. Why doesn't God put it all to a stop then? Well, because he's got a great yes that his no is going to serve. But in our world, we're blinded from seeing the world as it is. And as Christians, we face the same difficulty. We've got the whole approach to this in the world is to, even in the face of tragedy and of evil, is to kind of make it comfortable to still live in that world. We see it in the way our media operates. This is one particular way. In the way the media operates is, if you think about a news bulletin, it begins with the tragedies, doesn't it? It begins with terrible crimes, begins with awful natural calamities, begins with wrongs and evils done. All kinds of things. That's about the first third of the news. So those kind of things. They're always the lead stories. But then what it does is it tries to ameliorate it all, because then what comes immediately after those stories? Sport. It's a distraction. It's an entertainment. And it might be tragic if the Crows lose. And it might be great if the Adelaide Strikers win. Yes. But it's really a nothing. But it assuages the news that's come before. And then what comes after the sport? The weather. And it's going to be a lovely day tomorrow. And then what comes after the weather?
Finance.
Often that's before, I reckon. That's somewhere between the sport and the bad news. It's always, pretty well always, a good news story to end with. There's someone who's won big in the lotto, or there's somebody who's done something really kind for a family, or there's always a kind of a good news story to end with. And so we've gone right through from dealing with the tragedy, but by the end of the news, what are we being told? We can go back into the world as it is, comfortably. It's out there, but we don't have to really let it impact us. That's what our world does with this tragedy. I kind of wonder sometimes when somebody's going to stand up in the West and say, things can't go on as they're going on. I would hate to be a young person, a child, in the West at the moment. I just can't imagine. I was talking to a man last week. I was at another church, and he's a policeman, young family. He's part of a homeschooling network, and he says all the kids in this homeschooling network are really happy kids. So parents have taken responsibility for their education, and they're careful about what their kids are learning. It's a Christian homeschooling network. But he said that in his work, he's constantly dealing with deeply unhappy kids. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. People are talking about the impact of social media and constant connectivity. All these things are really impacting on the mental health of kids. And who's actually standing up to say, this can't go on? Kids are... I listened to a podcast in the US. Within 8 minutes of kids signing up to TikTok, they will have been exposed to self-harm material and to pornography within 8 minutes of signing up to TikTok. And on our TVs, all during the cricket, who's being advertised? Who's the great sponsor of cricket? TikTok. The ads were just almost non-stop for TikTok during the cricket. I had the time off, I could watch it. I just think, why doesn't someone say, no, this can't go on? The news yesterday, Powerball's up to $150 million. But we know, don't we, that gambling is causing deep damage in families all through our nation. But if I win, well, that's okay. There's just so many things in our society, and we don't have any leadership that will stand up and say, no, this can't go on. What we do is we try and find therapeutic things that kind of help people in the middle of it, but we don't try and stop it. Anyway. So, and we've got a whole system that's trying to blind us to the tragedy of it. Now, what's a nice church going to do in a world like that? Well, we have to hear the call of God. See, Jonah, he's called from where? From the presence of the Lord. He's in Israel. He's in, and he says he runs away from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish. So he's in a good place. That's where he is. And he's called what to do? To go right into the belly of Nineveh with this message. And our world is trying to create the idea that we live in a bubble. Yeah, there's bad things, but we're in a safe bubble. But what we're called as the Church of God is to step out of the bubble. We're called to love the world, to go to the world. There's a really lovely, really beautiful story in the Weekend Australian, if you get the chance to read the magazine section. An Aboriginal man who lives in Dubbo, who his dad was a preacher in Aboriginal churches, and... He went off to uni, was really angry with the church, with the West, with everything, who later in life was converted, and who's just got this amazing story of reconciliation. But he could have got great jobs, but he's always chosen to live with the poor. That's, you know, before he was converted and afterwards, he's chosen to live with the poor. It's a really great, it's a really great thing to read if you want to pick that up. But what we're called to do is to come out of the bubble. Now, God's no to the world is, it sounded since the expulsion of the first couple from the garden, but it was a no that has its roots in a much deeper and stronger yes. When God says no, you can't live in the garden anymore, it's so that you don't live forever in that state. That would be a tragedy. And so the world has been subjected to futility, but it's been subjected to futility in hope, that the no is serving a yes, a hope that creation will finally be liberated from its bondage to decay and participate in the glory of the freedom of God's children. From the very beginning, God is destined to send Jesus Christ. I love that old hymn, "He comes to break oppression, to set the prisoners free, to take away transgression and rule in equity." He's come to say things can't go on as they are. He's come to change the whole show, to turn it around. When Jesus walked the earth, he saw it as it really was. He was never in a bubble, was he? I think the disciples would have liked a bit more of a bubble. But he was always in contact with the tragedy of the world. He would put his hands on sick people, leprous people, dead people, demonized people. He would be right there with them. There they are experiencing the great no, and he would come to them saying, with a no, this can't go on as it is. And what would that result in? Liberation. They would be freed. Freed from their illnesses, freed from the spirits, freed from death, freed from their sins. His no was serving a yes. Every aspect of Jesus' ministry was a no to the way things are. And of course, that means then trouble for him from those who are benefiting from the way things ran. That was, of course, what was going to happen. But all of his teaching was a no to the way things are. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's such a great thing to read. And to, it's a countercultural document. It's a great no to the way things are, and it's a great yes to what will be through the power of God's love in the world. It's a great thing, the Sermon on the Mount. All of Jesus' teaching, though, is that. Jonah was a prefigurement of Jesus. Jesus himself says that. You'll have no sign except the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days. In other ways, Jonah was quite opposite to Jesus. Jonah was the reluctant prophet. He was the, Tim Keller calls him the prodigal prophet, the runaway prophet. But Jesus never runs from his assigned task. Jesus comes, the Son of God incarnate comes. Right into the world, right to where the world suffers through the powers of evil and through human sinfulness. He comes right in, close to, connected, and he comes from the bosom of the Father. Jonah didn't know what was in the Father's heart. He should have known, but it was outside him. But Jesus comes, the Son of God comes from the bosom of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what's in the Father's heart, grace and truth. And he comes. And he comes and he really calls what, in a way, Jonah was calling repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came into the world not for the world's condemnation, but so that the world would be saved through him. And that would lead him deep into the belly of the whale. It would lead him to the cross, where he took into himself the no of God to the way things are, in order that the yes of God that stands over it and over that no might be realised in us. That God would actually say yes and give us entrance into the way the world will be. Now this has enormous significance for our mission as God's chosen people. That song, "Here I Am, Lord, Send Me," it's quite a song, isn't it? And it's really, the way it begins, like bam, it's really, to sing that song is to say, Lord, I don't want to just be your person in a safe bubble. You send me where I'll be out of the bubble, really in the world, connecting with the world. You see, we've been chosen to bear good news to the world. We've come so that people may hear the yes of God to them and to the world that's come in Jesus Christ. We've come to show the world the forgiving, renewing, liberating love of God in Jesus. But it's in this is in the context of us saying no to the world as it is. So John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Don't make your accommodations. Don't live by that regime. He's not asking us to reject the world as God's creation, but to reject what evil and sin makes of the world. He wants us to love the world for all that he intends it to be. And so that's what we do. We go into the world not just hectoring, and nor just saying, it's all lovely. No, we go into the world full of grace and truth. We go into the world with above all things, the great yes of God for the world in Christ. And that bears with it the no to the way things are. One of the things that means is that we are called then to embody life as a community of the new world. We are called into the world not just as individuals, but we're called as communities. And in our life together, our life should embody the new world. We are a sign in the world of what God wants the world to be. Now, of course, we don't do that perfectly, that's true enough. But you know, as imperfectly as we do it, there's immense power in being an embodied vision of the way the world could be. Again, a church I was at last week, talking to another woman there who works in a government office, and she said there's one woman who's really rough as guts, swears constantly, but she said to her, how is it that you remain so calm under such pressure? You know, it's a high pressure job and things don't always go well, but how do you remain calm under such pressure? Something's come through to her that there's another way of being. You don't have to be reactive and angry. There's another way. We're called as communities to embody this vision of the new world. When we have disagreements and troubles with one another, we don't just write each other off. Again, the song, you've called us to love one another even when we don't agree. We find a way of honouring and loving one another even when we find we kind of rub each other wrongly. But we say, no, that's not the important thing. The important thing is the reconciliation we have in Christ. Our relationships with one another are to be lived in the light of God's great word in Jesus Christ. We are the community of God's great yes, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church is power that shapes us in our lives and relationships into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Through the gift of the Spirit and by the grace of God in Jesus, we've been liberated from the powers of evil and sin and are now learning. If you're like me, you're a slow learner, but you're learning a new way of being, a new way of living. We're discovering together our great identity and vocation as the royal priesthood in Jesus Christ, called to help the world discover God's great yes for them and to find the grace and mercy of God. Amen.